epistle to the Colossians, chapter number 1, Colossians 1 and verse number 7, Colossians 1, 7. In the book of Colossians, we have been taking a little bit of time to study through some of it, and we're still in the first parts of the epistle to the Colossians written by the Apostle Paul. But we learn in this particular epistle that perhaps, though not conclusive, that Paul may have not have been the one that started the church of Colossae, but perhaps another fellow was very integral in the ministry and the teaching and the preaching and growth of this church. And it's a man by the name of Epaphras. And we're introduced to Epaphras in verse number 7 of Colossians 1. And it says to us now, as ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. Now, when it says in verse number 7, as you also learned of Epaphras, we probably should take a little moment and go up a few verses and notice the particular context of what they learned from this man, Epaphras. And let's just notice that very quickly. In verse number 2, or verse number 3, he says, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always of you. Then he tells them that we've heard of your faith. In verse number 4, he says that we've heard of your love to all the saints. Verse number 5, he tells them of the hope that is laid up for them, and of the word of the truth, and of the gospel, in verse number 5. In verse number 6, he speaks of this gospel that has gone into all the world, even their faith that has gone so, the fruit in which they've bore from the gospel, and even of the grace of God, and of the truth of God, in verse number 6. Essentially, Epaphras, up to this point, has taught them nearly every single grace, essential truth that you might learn of Christianity in these first few verses. Epaphras has been their teacher. He has been their minister. He has been the one that has taught them about these things and has told them about these things. And the Bible, though, gives us a very key word to understand who Epaphras was. And you might want to know some background about him, where he came from and where he went to and all these things. But there's really only one key word that really needs to be associated with this man, and that is the word fellow servant. Fellow servant. He says that in verse number 7. He says, all you have learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant. He was a servant of God. He was a servant of the Lord. And in the message today, I want us to understand that we must be willing to bear the marks of servanthood for the sake of Jesus Christ. If we're going to be true servants of the Lord, then we must be willing to bear the marks of servanthood. And I believe that Epaphras illustrates those for us. In the scriptures. He's mentioned 5 different times. We won't speak of all the marks of servanthood. Today, we'll only look at one of them. But that first mark that I want to point out to you today is really found for us in another passage too. It's in the book of Romans. Go in there and find your Bibles and go to the book of Romans, chapter number 16. Now, if you're like me and you've probably wondered to yourself, I wonder why Romans 16 is in the Bible, then I'm going to maybe help you out with that a little bit today, because I oftentimes have questioned myself too. What's the point of this? What's the reason behind this? And though I might not be all wise and knowing and to be able to tell you all the reasons why, I do believe there is a very good reason why these first 16 verses are here. The Bible says in verse number 1, it says of Romans 16, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea, that ye receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you, for she hath been a securer of many and of myself also. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Jesus Christ. Verse 5, he says, salute my well-beloved Epaphras, who is just the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. Verse 6, greet Mary. Verse 7, salute Andraconus, Andraconius, and Junia, my kinsmen and fellow prisoners. Look at verse number 8, and greet Ampilus, my beloved in the Lord. Verse 9, salute Urbane, and also Stechicus, my beloved. Verse number 10, salute Apelles, and salute also, it says, Astrobulus and his household. Verse number 11, salute also Herodian, and also the household of Narcissus, and also in verse number 12, salute Tryphena and Trophimus, and also salute beloved Persis, and salute Rufus in verse number 13, chosen in the Lord and mother in mine. Salute also Astronachinus. I'm having a hard time with some of these names. Asynicritus, and also Philegon, and also Hermas, and also Patrobus, and Hermes, and also salute Philogus, and also Julia, and also Nereus, and also Olympus, and also. So he says in verse number 16, salute the churches of Jesus of Christ, salute you. Now, I didn't read those to make a fool of myself and not knowing how to read particular names or anything like that. But you ask yourself, why are names like this in the Bible? Why are names like we've read already in verse number 7 of Colossians 1, why do we get a mention of Epaphras? I don't want to downplay men like Peter, Paul, and John. We find most of our doctrine comes from these people. In fact, in Acts chapter number 2 and verse number 42, it says that the church continues steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking in bread and prayers. But to think in our minds that the church ran and functioned and basically existed because of three or four key men is preposterous, is false thinking. It's wrong thinking. That's a big reason why Romans 16 is there for us. It's there for us to show to us that the church of the living God does not hinge upon one man, though it hinges upon one God-man, Jesus Christ the Lord, no doubt. But Paul's and Apollos's and Peter's and John's and James and Jude's, well, sadly, they all die. They all pass off the scene. And others are raised up to preach the word, and others go on, and others are raised up to tell others about Jesus Christ. And God raises up men like Epaphras to tell others about the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to start churches and to be fellow servants. And as we see today, the first real, I believe, mark of a servant, and that is somebody that is a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul was famous for really commending people. You might not think of Paul this way, but as you read the epistles, you cannot get away from the fact that Paul was really a very positive guy. He was a very positive person. He saw hope in everybody. He looked at the nation of Israel that literally beat him to death and tried him and tried to get him killed. And he thought, you know what? There's hope for those people. I don't know that I would have that much positivity about myself. If you're looking for a positive affirmation, you probably find it in Paul. He was that kind of guy. He loved people. He commended people. And if he had a chance, a moment, through the inspiration of the Spirit of God to mention somebody, he was willing and ready to do it. And Epaphras was one of those guys. Epaphras was a man that was a fellow servant. We find in the book of Philemon, he was a fellow prisoner, even of Paul. But he was a man that was a fellow minister. I have oftentimes thought of it like this, that if you want to find somebody, no truer mark of a servant of Jesus Christ is a man like Epaphras, and no truer mark is somebody of a servant of Jesus Christ is somebody that's willing to spread the gospel. They are concerned, they are deeply concerned and involved and invested in the propagation, proliferation, distribution, circulation, and broadcasting of the gospel of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When I wrote the word broadcasting down, I thought about my broadcast spreader. That's why it's sitting here in the front of the auditorium. Maybe you thought I was going to sow ryegrass this afternoon, but I'm not going to, all right? I've got the broadcast spreader here because you know what? This is exactly what the message is all about today. You know, and the broadcast spreader is a very interesting tool. You can fill it up and you can have a setting down here. And on the setting, you can adjust to the fact that you can have more or you can have less to come out, particularly whatever seed or fertilizer you're trying to spread on the ground. And what's interesting about this broadcast spreader is that it relates perfectly to what we are to be as servants of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. No truer mark of a servant of the Lord, no truer mark of a minister of God, no truer mark of a servant of Jesus Christ is one that loves and wants to be involved in the spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ our Lord. That's what Epaphras did. That's what Epaphras was all about. He says in verse number 7, going back to it, he says, who is for, listen to it, you, a faithful minister. A faithful minister. Sometimes I talk to people that they're not saved, they don't know the Lord, and they're just unsaved people. They're non-believers. They've never even been in church in all their life. And I've actually talked to some people and I've told them I'm a pastor. And they say, what's a pastor? But if I'll say to them, I'm a minister, you know what? They understand. That registers with them better than saying, I'm a pastor. It registers with them. It says, okay, this means something. This man's a servant. He wants to do something with his message that he's trying to give out. He's wanted to do something with it. I don't know exactly what the message is. I don't exactly know what he wants to do with it. I don't know if I'm really interested in what he has to say, but I can kind of get an idea this is what he wants to do. But this is what Epaphras was. He was a fellow minister. He was one that spread the good news, and he went perhaps from Ephesus, where he had heard the gospel, up to Colossae, which is just a few short miles away, and he went there to that place, and we find out later in the epistle it was his hometown. That's where he was from. He was of Colossae, and he went back to that place, went to his own home people, and he spread the gospel. He told them about the Lord. You know what's interesting about the book of Acts is that the Bible tells us that when Saul, who was known as Paul to us, was saved. He went on from Damascus and he learned there, and then he went on down to Jerusalem for 15 days. But then the Bible lets us know that you know where he went next to? He went back to Tarsus and Sicilia. You know where that is? His hometown. And he preached the gospel, no doubt, to them. It wasn't until Barnabas came and got him from there and took him back to Antioch, and was from Antioch some years later that God separated him and Barnabas to the work of the ministry that he had called them to. But Paul and others, you find oftentimes these ministers, people that are concerned with spreading the gospel. Whenever somebody gets saved, I oftentimes notice that whenever somebody first gets saved, you know what some of the first people that when somebody gets saved they want to tell? They usually want to tell their family. They want to tell somebody they really love. They want to tell their mom. They want to tell their dad. I've talked to missionaries before, Brother Woodard, that I've talked to them, and in kind of an intimate conversation, I say, you know, what about your, where's your family from? And then sometimes they'll reveal to me, they say, well, my dad's not saved. I've been witnessing to him for the last 15 years. Or sometimes they'll say, you know what, my mom, she was unsaved for 20 years. She was a staunch Roman Catholic, and just here last year, she accepted Jesus Christ as Lord, and almost a tear will pour out of their eye because for 20 long years, they've been witnessing to them. I find that whenever we get saved, when we trust Christ as Savior, we want to go back and we want to tell those family members about the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because a true mark of a servant of the Lord is they are concerned with the spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. He was glad to bear it. And so what did he do? Well, you know what he did? He went up to Colossae and he took his broadcast spreader and he began to spread the gospel around. See, you never forget this message now, a broadcast spreader being, you know what I mean, walking around an auditorium right here. You know, he began to spread the gospel around there. He began to spread about, you know what? God loves you. God loves you. And he told them about, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but what? Have everlasting life. He began to spread that good news of the gospel and began to spread around about how God loves you. I'll tell you what, that's a powerful message to some people. You talk to a person that is a Muslim and tell them that God loves you, they'll look at you with a funny eye. Because God doesn't speak of love. Their God does not love them. Their God demands of them, and so do the gods of the Hindus, and so does every other god. There's only one God in the whole entire world, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that loved us, and that's God, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But you know what else he also, you know what else he had to tell them, though, don't you? He had to tell them they're sinners, right? God loves you, but you know what? I've got also some news for you, too. You're a sinner. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet, does anybody know the next word? Sinners. He began to share to them that there's none righteous, no, not one. He began to talk to them and tell them, for the wages of sin is death. He began to mention to them some of those things about how by the very fact of our iniquities have separated us between us and God, and we cannot even know him. That our mouths are open sepulchers, that there's none righteous, no, not one, that none of us are good, no, not one. None of us have ever done anything that whatsoever can atone for our own sins and be good enough to get to heaven. Then don't you think he went around and he began to spread not only the good news of that not only that he loves them, that we're all sinners, but also that God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, and yet he began to say what? Yet Christ died for us. He began to tell them about that and began to tell them about the hope that you can have in Jesus Christ, the love that you can experience by believing upon him, but that he did not just die, but I'll tell you what, he didn't stop his broadcast spreader, I tell you, at the cross, did he? I tell you what, he went on to the resurrection, didn't he? He had to tell them about how Jesus Christ does not only just died on the cross for your sins. He loved you so much that he died for you and for me. And that he not only that, but he rose again from the dead. And now he lives forever to save you from your sin. We sang that song about our redemption. Do you realize that, my friend, the devil, you weren't redeemed from the devil. You were sold under sin. You're sold under sin, Romans says, and you were redeemed from your sin. It's your sin, my friend, that has separated you between you and God. The devil doesn't got you in a cage. Your sin has got you in a cage. It's what's bound you up. It's what's taking you down. And he began to tell them how God loves him. You're a sinner, but he died on the cross for you, and he rose again the third day. Would you believe on his name? Tell you what, I guarantee that as he began to spread that seed around, turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark. Turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark. Don't you think that whenever he spread the seed around a little bit in the Gospel of Mark, that you think everybody listened to what he had to say? I don't think so. The Gospel of Mark, Jesus gives to us a very well-known parable of the four soils. And the parable begins at the beginning of the chapter nearly, and he says in verse number 3, he says, "Hearken," or listen to me. Really interesting two first words here. The parables are all there to teach us wonderful lessons and about God and about the Lord and about our ways and actions, but this parable is very interesting. It says, "Hearken," or "listen to me." And then it says, "Behold," listen to me again. There's two exclamatory words at the very beginning of this parable. Hearken, behold, I have something very important to say to you. All right? "There went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up." If you have your Bibles, then you can just look, if you will, down to verse number 14. The Bible says, "The sower soweth the word, and these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they had heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. Brother Pilar and I have been out door knocking before, and somebody will answer the door, and just about the time that we get to get in the conversation and give out a little word of the gospel, all of a sudden a dog will just almost attack you, or a child will start screaming, or the phone will start ringing, and they'll say, "I'm sorry, I got to go," and they'll close that door real fast, and Brother Pilar will say to me, he said, "The devil's come snatching away that seed. He's trying to snatch that seed out. That's what he's always trying to do. He's always trying to close the door. He's always trying to stop you from witnessing to somebody else." Every time it seems like, man, just blame it on the devil. Don't blame it on that person. Don't get mad at them. The devil does not want you to tell somebody about Jesus Christ. You can mark that down, all right? If you're going to be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you've got to sow, guess what, the word. But I'm going to tell you right now, some of the word that you sow is going to fall on wayside soil. And as soon as you sow that word, the seed is going to fall down on the wayside, out on that asphalt road, and the birds are going to come along, the devil's going to come along and pluck that word out, and it's going to be gone. It's over. It's done. You might just get discouraged in that. You might think, man, I'm not helping anybody. I've talked to 15, 20 people in the last hour, and nobody, it seems like every seed is that I sow on is wayside soil. But then you're going to run across a few other people, and the Bible lets us know what those are. It says in verse number 5, it says, "And some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth, and immediately sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away." Look to verse number 16. We see the explanation of this particular part of the parable. "And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure for a time, but afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth, for the word's sake, immediately they are offended." You see, you're going to sow the word, and Epaphras, I'm sure, went up there to Colossae, and he sowed the word and began to spread the gospel, and whenever he did, some fell on some wayside soil, but some fell on some stony soil. I'm sure there were some people that as he began to sow the word, guess what, they heard it, and they said, "Man, I want some of that. That sounds good. I'll take a little bit of that." But as soon as persecution came to Colossae, they said, "I don't want none of that." As soon as trouble and trial and affliction came, they said, "Nah, no thank you. I don't want anything of that." It seems promising at first. The seed springs up. Man, it looks good at first. But then persecution comes. Affliction comes. There's a third soil. Thorny soil. It's mentioned to us here in the parable also. It's found in verse number 7. "And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it and yielded no fruit." And the Bible tells us what these are in verse number 18. "And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful." It's much like the stony soil. It springs up fast. It looks good at first, but then come the thorns. The thorns are those things that the cares of this life, riches, and other lusts come in, and the seed of the gospel is again choked out. You see, you're going to spread that soil. You're going to spread that seed, and as it goes out, you're going to spread it, and you're going to spread it, and you're like a broadcast spreader, and you're going to spread it, and you're going to hit some good soil. You're going to hit some soil, some stony soil, some wayside soil. You're going to hit some soils every once in a while that some of them look promising, but then all of a sudden this happens or that happens, and some of it's going to fall on the wayside soil. And before I go any further, may I say this real quick to you today. I don't know what soil you are. I don't know what that is. You know what your soil is? It's your heart. If you're unsaved today, and I'm looking at a lot of people I believe that are saved, but I don't want to ever just leave this out. I don't want to leave the gospel out of this equation here this morning. I'm a preacher of the gospel here, and I want you to understand that if you're not saved, if you're I got a soil that's like a thorny soil or a hardened rocky soil or a wayside soil, maybe the seed of the word of God, maybe you were like me for nearly 10, 15 years, you heard the word of God, and man, every once in a while it seemed like there were some promising things of the Word of God. Man, it kind of hit in there, kind of sink in there, looked like it was something that was going to really, but then it was the cares of this life. And then it was, well, I don't want to upset my friends. Well, I don't want to do this. And sometimes I was just so hardened to the gospel that, man, it just bounced off like hail bouncing off of a deck.
I don't know what your heart is like. I don't know where you're at in life. But here's the thing, may I tell you, my friend. Have a heart that says, you know what? I don't know what heart it is. Lord, I don't know if I'm saved. I'm not saved. Or I want to be saved. I want to trust Christ as Savior. I want to believe upon Him. I don't want to be a thorny soil. I don't want to be a stony soil. I don't want to be a hardened asphalt wayside soil. I want the Word of God to sink down deep inside of me. I want to be a soil that brings forth good fruit, abundant fruit, godly fruit, fruit that's pleasing and honoring to Him. I want to be saved. I want to trust Him as Savior. I've heard the good news. I know that God loves me. I know I'm a sinner. I know I deserve to go to hell. I know all of these things now. I want to be saved. I want to trust Him. My friend, don't leave here out of this room today not trusting Christ as Savior. Don't leave today. Today is the day of salvation. But Christian, when Epaphras began to sow that seed, I tell you what he did find. It says for us in verse number 8, and on other fell on good ground and did yield up fruit that sprang up and increased and brought forth some 30 and some 60 and some 100. And then he says at the end of the parable, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Verse number 20 gives us the explanation. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. The point of the parable, I hope you understand, is not that all that receive the word bear 100-fold or 30-fold or 60-fold. That's not the point. The point of the parable is to show us, really, that the sower went forth to sow. The sower went forth to sow. You see, God has not called you and me, to change somebody else's heart. And here's the thing, you don't get a choice on what ground you get to sow the word on. You don't get a choice on that. That's one place where the broadcast spreader illustration falls apart. You see, I get a choice. I don't go out to the road and start sowing, all right? I'm not stupid, all right, okay? I might not be the smartest person in the world, but I don't go out to the road and start sowing some ryegrass, all right? I try to sow in generally places that it's going to spring up. But here's the thing. When I go out into this world, I don't know anybody's heart. I don't know who I'm going to talk to the next time. And I don't get a choice on if I get to pick good soil or bad soil. I don't get a choice in stony soil or thorny soil. I don't get a choice in wayside soil or good soil. I don't get a choice. But here's the only thing that I'm given a choice of. It says, the sower went forth to sow. That's the place I'm at. That's what I'm given a choice. I'm a servant of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And a mark of every true servant of God is somebody that's concerned with the proliferation. All those Asians that I said at the beginning of the message, I can't even remember. You're responsible to give out the gospel, to sow the word, to get it out there. He that goeth forth to sow is the man that's the woman that is sowing the word. As it says in verse number 14, the sower soweth the word. The sower soweth the word. A pure sign of someone that is saved and serving is somebody that is a gospel sharer. And I ask you today, what is your involvement in spreading the gospel? What is your involvement in getting the good news out there? You may not see it spring up into 30 or 60 or 100-fold, but that doesn't matter. Let me just give you a couple of people that sowed a little bit of word out there. One guy was named William Carey.
William Carey is known as the father of modern missions. He labored for over 7 years before he baptized his first convert, Mary Drury, in the river there. And it says, the number, and one person said in his, and Mary Drury, I should say, said in her biography of Carey, the number of actual conversions that are directly attributed to William Carey are pathetically small. But the numbers that are indirectly attributed to him are a legion. Let me give you another guy. His name was Adoniram Judson. He labored for 7 years in Burma before he ever saw his first convert. How about Robert Morrison? He was one of the founders of the Protestant missions in China and labored for 7 years before he ever seen somebody saved. A man by the name of Palmer II was baptized on May the 16th, 1819. He was the first convert. And if you think 7 years is a long time, that's a long time. Would you stay around in the country 7 years before you actually saw somebody saved? I wasn't here a year before somebody got saved here at Scenic Hills Baptist Church. That's no attribute to myself. I'm just saying, would I have labored for 7 years if it hadn't seen somebody get saved? Palmer II was the first convert on the Tahitian Islands, where a group of missionaries that had been there, but more specifically, Mr. and Mrs. Henry Knott, labored for 22 years before they saw somebody saved. Missionary Alan Gardiner traveled repeatedly to South America, to the areas and to the islands of Patagonia and Tierra del Fuego. Do you realize that him and his team traveled 3 different occasions to Patagonia and Tierra del Fuego, and you know what? You know how many converts they saw? 0. In fact, whenever he was there on his last trip, he was the last one of the team that died of starvation. But for 150 years after that, they continued to send missionaries and continued from that moment to see souls being saved for over 150 years. You say, I just don't see anybody get saved. You know, a comment that really kind of bugs me sometimes is, and that doesn't bug me, I shouldn't say it like that, but really, it just goes at the heart of what some people think. Whenever I tell them, you know what, we go out and tell people about the Lord, we go door to door. They say, well, door to door doesn't work anymore. And I heard a pastor say one time, yeah, it works. It doesn't work if you don't do it. But sometimes I hear that comment and I sense a negativity in their voice of that, you know what, it doesn't, you know, that doesn't work anymore. We shouldn't tell, we don't evangelize that like that anymore. We don't tell people like that anymore. We don't work like that anymore. That doesn't work anymore. I'll tell you what, what if these men had thought to themselves, you know what, that doesn't work like that. This isn't working. This isn't right. This isn't good. I don't care how you do it, my friend. I don't care if you go out every Saturday and tell somebody about and knock on 40 or 50 doors and tell somebody about the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I don't care if you go by your cubicle and leave a track. I don't care if you go out into like Sean Lunday, whenever he was walking out to his car one day, he found that little track we've got in our back there. One of the reasons I like that track, Brother Pilar loves it too, is that Brother Lunday got that track on his car windshield, pulled it off, read it, went home and read it. After he read it, he received Jesus Christ as a Savior. I don't care if you go to Walmart parking lot and put tracks all over the car windows. I don't care what you do with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Then why don't you just tell somebody about the Lord? Just give it out. It's just, you say, I don't know. I don't see people get saved. I don't see people do this. I don't see people do that. It doesn't matter. The sower goeth forth to sow the word. He sows the word. That's what he does. That's the only thing we're supposed to be doing. We're not responsible to save anybody because guess what? I can't even save myself. I couldn't even save myself. How pathetic would it be for me to go out and try to save other people? That'd be so pathetic. How pathetic would it be for a man that's drowning in the ocean to yell out to another man, I'll save you! That's so pathetic. But you know what? I'm not out in the middle of the ocean drowning anymore. I've been brought up on a lifeboat called Jesus Christ. And I'm out on a lifeboat and I'm just rolling through an ocean and I'm seeing people one by one that are drowning, that are dying. I'm saying, hey, would you get in the boat and be saved?
And sadly, some are wayside soil, and sadly, some are thorn soil, and sadly, some, they get in the boat for a little bit. It looks like, man, they're hanging on to the boat. It looks like, man, and they just drop right back off. And things just happen in life, and I can't control the destiny of one person or another, but I can control one person's destiny, and that is Matthew J. Cox. And I can tell people about the Lord and the Savior Jesus Christ, and I can follow out like Epaphras did, like Epaphras was a fellow minister. Like the Bible says in Romans 1:17, the plan for the gospel is this: for therein is the righteousness of God revealed, and this is a very key phrase in the Bible, from what? Faith to faith. You ever caught that? For therein is the righteousness of God revealed. From what? From faith to faith. You ever thought about that? That the gospel was taken from one person's faith and applied to another person, and to another person, and to another person, and to another person, to another person, to another person, to another person, until finally, one day, somehow, you got the gospel to you. I don't know how you got it, and you don't even know the linkage behind how you got it. You may know the person that saved, that gave you the gospel, or the person that gave them the gospel, but it's hard to go past all of that. But here's the thing: the gospel is revealed from faith to faith, from person to person to person to person to person, till one day it got to you, and now it's your turn to spread the gospel, to give out the gospel, to be a fellow servant. Then you must be a fellow minister. You must be a fellow spreader. You must be like a broadcast spreader, getting it out there. That's how the gospel has been carried from sea to shining sea, from the tallest building of New York to the deepest, darkest jungles of Africa, to the deserts of Sahara, to the islands of Indonesia. Someone got saved. They took your faith, took their faith, and gave it to somebody else. John chapter number 4 and verse number 34, the Bible tells us that Jesus, whenever he is talking to his disciples, he tells them a very sad commentary. He tells them in chapter number 4 and verse number 31, we all know the story pretty well of the woman at the well, but you know the rest of the story. And the rest of the story is this: whenever the disciples came back, he tells them, he says, you have meat to eat of, to eat that you know not of. What does that mean? It means this. It means when they went into Samaria to get meat, they should have also been telling them, guess what? There's somebody out here that's got bread of life. There's somebody out here that we want to tell you about. Would you come out here and would you hear what he has to say? He saved our souls, but yet they were so prejudiced in their minds, they wouldn't ever even tell one of those Samaritans about Jesus Christ. They had it so edged in their minds that they wouldn't tell one person about the Lord. Don't limit your scope of ministry. Never say, well, I'm never going to tell this person. I'm never going to do that. I'm not going to, you know, I hope Brother Woodard, I hope Brother, and I'm not preaching at you. I'm just saying that I hope every missionary that's out there, that before they ever go to Guyana, or before they ever go to Africa, or before they ever go anywhere, that you're telling the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ where you're at very now. Because here's the thing, is that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and getting the gospel out is more than a burden. You know the thing about a burden here is this: a burden can be, when it gets real heavy, guess what you do with a burden? You take it off. You go, man, I tell you what, you labor long enough in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is a burden. But I'll tell you what, also, it gets too heavy to carry. And if all you got's a burden, you know what? You can say, I can take that burden off. Let that down a little bit. I don't have to really share the gospel for a little bit. I can just kind of let that alone, maybe come pick it up a little bit later when I get a little bit stronger. But you know what? Here's the thing. A servant doesn't have a burden. The servant of the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't have a burden. They got a calling. A calling is that ever ringing in the ear whenever you look across. I tell you, sometimes when I'm preaching, and I don't say this much, but when I'm preaching, I'm a little ADD every once in a while, but I'm not ADD on this. I see those cars passing by on Highway 290. I think to myself, how many of those people, how many of those people are not saved? How many people are those people that didn't go to church today? They're not saved. They're not believers. They don't know the Lord. And sometimes as I'm preaching, my eye will just kind of catch maybe 5, 10, 15 cars proceed down that highway. And I think to myself, how many of those people don't know the Lord? How many of those people don't know the Lord? You know what, my friend? That's not a burden. That ought to be a calling. That's something ringing in the ear. That's something there in the ear that's saying, you know what? There's a fire in my bones. There's something inside me that says, you know what? I can take the burden off, and it gets heavy every once in a while, but there's still a calling of God that says, you know what? If we could just spend 1 minute in hell, 1 minute in heaven, we'd say, need to keep spreading the good news. I'm here to encourage you today, my friend. I'm not here to put you down. I'm not here to say that you're not doing a good as job as you should. I don't know what kind of job you're doing. I'm just saying this. I'm here to encourage you. Keep sowing the word. Keep getting it out there. Keep sowing the word. Keep sowing the word. Keep sowing it. Don't stop. Keep getting the good news to every person that you can get it to, every single guy and girl that you can get to. I was at the gas station the other day, and there was a guy rolled up. Man, he was playing the awfulest, wicked, godless music I ever, just profanity pouring out of the pickup truck and everything. And I thought, man, I don't want to witness to this guy, but God said, you need a witness to him. And I went over and witnessed to him, and he was glad to receive the word. He said, man, I appreciate you coming to me and bringing that to me. I thought he would be like, man, I don't want none of your stuff. I thought he would have cussed me out. I thought he told me to get out of here, but here was a guy that said, thank you. Thank you. I appreciate that. Again, I didn't want to, you know, the other day I was witnessing to a guy at the counter, and you know, you always hear people say, oh, you know, witness to somebody at the grocery store, wishing to somebody at the grocery store. Yeah, I gave this guy a track, and I'm not kidding you, no lie. As all the other things are going through, he stopped and kicked back and opened that track up and just started reading right there. He had a few seconds to read and just started reading. Blew me away. I thought, man, I've never seen anybody do that before. You don't know. You don't know what part of the chain you are a part of. Just like he says in this same passage in John chapter number 4, some sow and some reap, but it's God that's going to be given the increase. It's God that's the one that's doing it all. It's God that's going to be doing it. My friend, some of us have been called to sow, and some of us are going to be called to reap upon labors upon which you had no business in sowing in, but God's going to allow you to reap in that harvest field one day. You might see somebody get saved, and I hope that some of you, if you've never led somebody to Christ, that you would go out there and you say, I want to lead somebody to the Lord. I want to tell somebody about Christ. I want to let somebody know that Jesus Christ loves them. Are you saved here today, or are you not saved? Do you know that Jesus Christ loves you? Are you a Christian? If you are, then you'll bear the true mark of the first mark of servanthood that Epaphras bore, a fellow minister, a broadcast spreader, getting the news. We could talk all day on how to do that. May God help us today to be the servants that He's called us to be. Father, thank you.